so lovely. Would you just enter in and worship, church? The Lamb. Sing it again.
Thank you.
Take up your cross. Let's sing this together. Take up your cross. Oh, and follow Jesus. Well, take up your cross. Say that you know Him. Well, count the cost, take up the cross, follow Him. Well, take up the cross and follow Jesus. Oh, take up your cross, oh, every day.
Oh.
let him deny you your peace and your love and your joy. Amen. Let's change the order. My, that was a wonderful, wonderful atmosphere. Thank you, musicians, and thank you for singing the way you do. It just fills my soul with joy to hear you sing like that. Amen. Let's change the order of our service. If you'd play that song, "This Is My Desire," to honor you. We'll take these special needs to the Lord. I have a very long list here, and I want to give ample time to pray for these special needs. If you'd be remembering my wife in prayer, she's not here today, not feeling very well. Certainly want to remember her and just tell her that I love her and I'm praying for her. She's streaming this morning, so keep her in your prayers if you will. Amen. If you would remember Sister Kim Ward in prayer, she's in a lot of pain right now, dealing with shingles. And I know that's very rough to go through. So let's remember her in prayer. Sister Kim Weeks as well, if you remember her in prayer. I have a note here to remember the Reynolds in prayer. Unspoken need, I suppose, there. And Sister Sarah Visaki as well, if we remember her in prayer. Special prayer request here for Brother Glenn Tamlingson. He has been undergoing cancer treatment. If you would hold him up in your prayers. I know that's very straining on the body. And I've watched many people go through that. So my heart goes out to Brother Tamlingson. So let's keep him in our prayers, if you will. We have the Drum family here. Want to remember them in prayer on the list. Sister Carrie Whitlock, having a really hard time. We know her situation, holding her up in prayer. Sister Tina as well, holding you up in prayer. Sister Tina Knobloch. And I want to remember Karen and David, who are traveling their way. So let's keep them in prayer. I have Sister Rachel Pritchard on the list, recovering from her surgery, which was successful, and we're thankful for that. To God be the glory. So let's pray that she recovers quickly and this provides long-lasting relief from that situation. Special prayer request here from Brother John Harwell for a friend of his, 15 years old, Kelsey Abernathy, has brain cancer. Amen. So let's remember her in prayer. Very serious situation. Remember Brother Dennis Shepherd, Sister Sarah Buchanan's father, in prayer. And Sister Anna Pritchard also is sick. Man, so that's all I have at this time. Let's ask Brother Sam if he would step up here and take these needs to the Lord for us in prayer. Man, do you have unspoken prayer requests? God sees your need, friends.
Ask you guys to remember Brother Junior Woosley also. He's had a lot of health issues recently. And my wife had just told me they put him right back in the hospital. So let's remember Brother Junior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, no better place to be, Lord, this morning, Lord, than to hear, Lord. Lord, I would ask you, Lord, that you would just be with this service, Father. Lord, you're already here, Lord. Lord, I can feel your presence, Father. Lord, as this prayer request, Lord, all of them, Lord, the list was long. But Lord, I approach you, Lord, boldly. Lord, because I know that you're not a God that lies, Lord. And Lord, in your word, Lord, it says, by your stripes we are healed. So Lord, I lay my hands on these prayer requests, Lord, and I'm coming expecting, Lord. Lord, for these people's healing, Lord. Lord, my mind goes back always to Brother Keith. Lord, Sister Carrie, Sister Tina, Lord, the ones that we mention here a lot, Lord. And Lord, we've asked, Lord, and we've asked, but Lord, now I'm expecting, Father, Lord, that you would touch their bodies. Lord, that you would restore them 100%, Lord. Lord, give them back, Lord, what the devil has tried to take, Lord. Father, the ones that are streaming, Lord, that are sick also, Lord, touch their bodies, Lord. Lord, my mind goes back, Lord, of so many people that I know, Lord, have been healed of cancer, Lord. And Lord, if you can heal cancer, Lord, you can touch these requests, Lord, even in this congregation, Lord. Lord, that is a great attribute that you have, Lord. You're a great healer. Lord, we're asking you, Lord, just to show us that attribute, Father. Show us, Lord, your great healing powers. Lord, touch these people, Lord. Lord, the ones that are traveling, Lord, I ask you that you would just be with them. Lord, keep them safe on the road. And Lord, for this service today, Lord, that you would just use the minister. Lord, use his voice. And Lord, that you would just speak to us. Lord, we never know, Lord, this could be our last service, Lord, on this side. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you would just help us, Lord. Lord, come. Lord, meet every need here, Lord. And Lord, I want you to know, Lord, that I love you. And Lord, you are the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. Lord, once again, be with this service in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Brother Sam. You can have your seats. Let's sing that as Brother Ethan McCafferty makes ready to. I believe he has a special this morning. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul, and I live for you, Lord. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me.
I'm no stranger to going back. I'll never be the same. That's why I sing, oh, my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that my yesterday is gone. Oh, my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the
morning. Deacons, if you'll come forward, I'd like to take up our morning offering just before we go to the Word. We'll sing that song together. What a wonderful name it is, musicians. Brother Jeff, you can lead us in prayer, sir.
Let's all pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we can be here today. Father, I pray, Lord, that you just bless this offering. Lord, I pray that you bless this service. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.
Amen, amen. Let's sing this together. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Oh, and death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. And the heavens are roaring the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. And you have no rival. And you have no
against the host of sin and grief. Well, the heavens are roaring, praise of your glory, for you are raised to life. You have no rival. Sing it, church. Oh, you have no now and forever, our God reigns. Oh, and yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful, powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, Christ, my King. Oh, what a powerful name it is, what a powerful.
Have your way as our pastor makes his way. Have your way.
Thing you can do is let him have his way. Amen. His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher. And we're thankful that he has a path designed for each one of us. Pull up your first slide there this morning, and as we begin, let's have a word of prayer. And we didn't mention this morning as well, I didn't get it on the list there, but Brother Ted Doucette is in Florida for a funeral, and so he's away today. Let's bring our petitions to him this morning, and we have a lot that's on that list. And as Brother Sam mentioned this morning, for some things we pray over and over again. And that's not a bad thing. That's not something that God dislikes. Martin Luther said one time, he said, point your cannon of prayer at the gates of heaven keep firing until someone opens up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your goodness and your mercy to us. There are not enough hours in this day for us to thank you, Lord, for the ways you have answered prayer and the ways you have spoken to us, the way you have moved on behalf of the needs of your people. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, we bind all of these petitions together. And Lord, I pray that you would deal with each and every one of them in your own sovereign way. And there are those that are standing here today in this assembly that need a touch as well, Lord. They need your help. They need to surrender. They need to let go. And they need to let God have his way in their lives. And I pray now that you would be mindful of, Lord, what we're going through. And I ask that you would just come and be the teacher today and help us, Lord. Deposit your word in our hearts like a seed that it might grow and become a great tree in our lives, Lord. We ask and pray now that you take complete control. And I pray that you'd forgive us of anything that might hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit, that so you can have free course among us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to ask you to take your Bible, if you will, and we're going to go right to the Word this morning, Ephesians, the fifth chapter. I don't want to prolong things in the beginning here today. I have a lot of hay on my fork. As I mentioned on Wednesday night, we are not having a couples banquet in February. We may have one at another point in the year, but we won't have one in February. And we're reserving February for February 28th in our anniversary weekend. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verse 18. We'll read a couple of verses there. And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, and be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And may the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Now, you may be wondering about the significance of the pencils here in the image. But we want to remark these birthdays here. January 12th, Sister Jessie Cockman. It's your birthday. God bless you, Sister Jessie. January 13th is Lincolnton Clayville's birthday, right? Where is Lincolnton? There he is. God bless you, Lincolnton. How old are you going to be on your birthday? 19? Really? Wow. January 14th, Hans Florian. It's going to be his birthday. And William Cross also. William Cross. How old are you going to be, William? 9 years old. God bless you. January 15th is Sister Jackie Whitlock's birthday, right? And Peyton's birthday. Where's Peyton? Peyton, how old are you going to be?
Eight
years old. He waited a whole year just to say that. God bless you. Next Sunday is our communion service, and I sent an update yesterday and had an attachment on there about communion. Did you parents see that update and the attachment? Now we know who reads their update. I'm going to change our updates. I'm going to change the way we do that. But in the meantime, if you have a child who was baptized last year in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to look at the update, get the attachment, have the conversation with your young person about communion and taking it, because I will not be the person to say this person can or can't. I'm relying on the parents to do that. And if we need to have any other conversation, you're certainly welcome to do that. But it's explained in that little document there. And found some very interesting quotes there that hopefully may help. Now, I want to get into the Word, but I just wanted to make this observation here. And there was two things that happened in the news this week that are worth keeping your eye upon. Whenever anything happens in Israel, it's always worth taking a look at. There's two things. Number one, in the Jerusalem Post today, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu declared his aim to taper off Israeli reliance on American aid within a decade. So it's already begun. And Israel receives military aid from America, usually in the forms of credits towards purchasing armaments, and that's one thing that America and Israel has done for a long time. And Israel, since the time of Golda Meir and Richard Nixon, they formed that alliance, and America was supportive of Israel, and I believe that's partly why America has been blessed. But now Israel is saying, we're going to wean off that now, and we're going to become independent of American support. For the first time in public, Netanyahu revealed that he may not seek to renew that $3.8 billion in American military assistance package that Israel receives annually. That's the first thing. The second thing, the second flag there is the Iranian flag. And there's quite a lot of unrest in Iran, and to the point where they are talking about overthrowing the religious rule in the country of Iran. That would be a major issue in the Middle East. They're even talking about bringing the son of the Shah of Iran, who lives in Paris now, back in on the scene there as kind of a monarch. And that would probably, in my opinion, probably not be a great move. But either way, there is a substantial unrest there. And with such a such an important country in the Middle East, that's a significant thing to watch. So it'll be interesting to see just how that develops here over the next little while. All right. Well, I want to get into this morning. Are you ready to jump in?
Amen.
All right. You're going to need your Bibles this morning. We're going to use them. And I want you to carry your Bibles here over the next little while because we're going to be using it substantially. Last week, I showed you the copy of the Church Age book that was printed. This is actually a reprint of the Church Age book for Spanish believers and in South America, from Mexico all the way down to South America. And this morning, I just got my copy of the Seals book that also is reprinted for the believers there. So these two books are going out to countries, Mexico, Colombia, different ones that are in South America, and we're just delighted to be able to see that quality is excellent. And I don't know whether I have told you or not, but the Chinese government did an analysis of the Church Age book recently in one of our printings. Have I told you this? And they have a bot that scans everything that they print. And that's their policy, because everything in the country, contrary to our country, in their country, everything is monitored and controlled by and censored by the government. So any business that operates as independently as they want to be is still under the control of the communist government. And the government analyzed the Church Age book. They found five statements that were antagonistic to communism. And as a result of that, they pulled the plug on our printing of the Church Age book there and any other book that mentions communism in a negative way. And so we shifted our printing, majority of our printing, to India. It's done in Bangalore, India, at a huge facility there. They are the largest Gideon Bible printer in the world. And so these are two examples of their work, and they've been sending us samples there. And we're just delighted to be able to do that. We're also looking at other outlets for printing as well. And it's just Satan's way of trying to squeeze us, you know, and trying to cause us to, you know, stop the process. But where there's a will and where there's an opening, we certainly want to continue to do the Lord's work, because I believe it's important. All right. So let's dig in here this morning. And again, now, keep your Bible handy, because we're going to be looking in the Scripture this morning. Now, we talked about this subject of the Spirit-controlled the Spirit-controlled church. And we talked about that last Sunday. And I was going to switch over and talk about the Spirit-controlled members. And then I realized we haven't really exhausted this whole idea of the church yet. So we're going to I merged the two, if that's all right. And we're talking about the Spirit-controlled church and its members. So that involves all of us. Now, Brother Branham often talked about this angel that accompanied him, whom he met in the cave the first time. And he explained to Brother Branham about his ministry and about the work that was going to unfold. It was really supernatural. My father-in-law was actually in that cave. And he said it was really, my vision of that cave, my thoughts of that cave, because of what went on in there, was actually that it was a big space, quite a large space. But it was really not at all. And Brother Branham described an upside-down pyramid rock that was above the table that was in there. It was kind of a flat surface, and Brother Branham would lay on that and rest. And this inverted pyramid was there and so forth. And he said it was amazingly small, it was amazingly close. But yet the angel came in there and communed with Brother Branham, told him different things that would happen in his ministry. That angel would show up at these meetings. You've often, if you've listened to tapes and listened to Brother Branham preach and then do a shift, like a gear shift into the healing part and the discernment part of his ministry, Brother Branham would say, "You know what I'm waiting for?" He said, "I'm waiting for him to come." And that angel would show up, and that angel had control. That angel had enormous amounts of power, according to Brother Branham's comments. There was a one point where Billy Paul had said that in the meeting where a lot of these ministers, Brother Branham was talking about baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was a room in Chicago full of ministers. There was 200 of them there. And that's where Brother Branham took his Bible, and he stood in front of them, and he said, "If any one of you," he said, "would disagree with baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," he said, "come on, bring your Bible, stand here right now, you can have your say." Brother Billy Paul said that if anybody had stood up at that particular point in time, that angel would have disintegrated him right there, would have destroyed him right there. And he said there was such a tension in that room right there, and it's because of the presence of the angel. Now, Brother Branham refers to him, and he refers to that control that he had over the meetings. He actually even said at one point that angel would sit in the congregation in a suit and run things in that particular service. That angel had a favorite song. It was "Only Believe, All Things Are Possible." And it was amazing how Brother Branham described this angel. You can research that and you can find different things here. But Brother Branham makes this statement in 1961. He said, "Now, Jesus Christ stands not 2 feet from where I am now." That same light that was in the picture taken in Houston. "And I take every spirit in here under the control of the Holy Ghost for the glory of God. Be quiet, don't move, because demons go one from another," and we know that. So he's looking at another realm as well as the realm in front of him. "And if you won't come, he said, "then don't say nothing evil against it from henceforth, because you'll be blaspheming the Holy Ghost and send your soul to torment without mercy." That's pretty strong. And here's a prophet different than any other messenger through the ages, and now all of a sudden he's talking about an angel, a presence who's right there. Nobody can see it. And he's describing him. He's telling them what to do, what not to do. "Be careful. This is not your ordinary kind of a service." And that angel was in complete control of what happened there. Now that's a unique event. That's a unique experience, because we don't experience this presence or this angel like that. if we did, it would be vastly different than it is today. But let me tell you how the Holy Spirit exerts control on us, okay? I want you to watch this statement now. Unity of one God and one church. He said that little compartment in a man's heart, right here, God made that in there for himself. That's his control room. And he sets there to control you. That's the difference. That's his place. That's where he sends his messages from. So when you get a revelation or you get a message from God, that's where it's coming from. Not necessarily that God's speaking to you from, you know, the firmament and the heavens and so forth. But he's speaking to you from his place, from his control booth inside of you. How can he work with you then when the nature of the spirit of the devil is in here? "And every man born on the earth is born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies." It doesn't matter if you were raised in a message church. It doesn't matter if you've had a Bible by your side ever since you were a wee lad. Doesn't matter. Every one of us are born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. And so in that carnal, Adamic nature, the nature of Adam. How can man achieve anything? Only through his intellect. But when he comes to be a new creature, the old man is passed away or passed out, and the new man, Christ, takes his throne in the human heart. And then life looks different. He starts on a new road from his own selfish motives till the big ideas to make himself something big. He starts, sorry for the long sentence, but I didn't write it. He starts right towards Calvary to recognize God. That's quite a sentence. I mean, you know, to me now, that'd be worth repeating. So in that carnal Adam nature, how can a man achieve anything? Only through his intellect. But when he comes to be a new creature, the old man has passed away, the new man, Christ, because that's a portion of Christ in you. It's not all of Christ, right? But it's a portion. And if you've got a spoonful of water out of the ocean, you have everything that's in the ocean, right? All the chemicals, all the substance of what's in the ocean, you have it in that spoon right there. Even though you don't have the volume of the entire ocean, but you do have a portion of it. It's the same thing. It's not anything different. And so therefore, when that new man, which is Christ, takes his throne in the human heart, then life looks different. He starts on a new road from his own selfish motives. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go here. I'm going to be a prodigal son, and I'm going to go do that. Till the big idea is to make himself something big. He starts right towards Calvary. In other words, you're going this way, and we all of a sudden find ourselves going this way to Calvary to recognize God. Now, the reason I have an asterisk there is because a couple of weeks ago I mentioned how that the Greeks came to Jesus, and they said, they came to the disciples, and they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And you remember Brother Branham's commentary on that particular verse, and he said, Jesus did not go back to Bethlehem and say, "Here's where I was born, here's the manger where I laid, here's where the, here's where the wise men came." He didn't do any of that, didn't do any of that at all. But remember what he did? He turned and pointed him to Calvary. Because he said, that's where Jesus died, and if you'll die at Calvary as well, you'll see Jesus. So this is what he's telling us again. When the old man passes away and the new man comes to life, he said, that's Christ in you, and he starts on a new road, and he starts right towards Calvary to recognize God. Because that's the only way you'll ever recognize God, is when you come to Calvary yourself. I said that's the only way you'll recognize or see God or understand God is when you come to Calvary yourself and die out and something happens on the inside. Does that make sense? Then his objective, his motive, his achievement, all that he is lays in the glory of the human ability? No, it lays in the cross. It lays in the glory of the cross where Christ paid the price for human life. How many would agree? Your objective, your motive, your achievements, all that I am, all that we are, lays in the glory of the cross. It would not even have been done. It would not have been accomplished except for the cross where Jesus died. Because if he had not died, I would not be forgiven. If I'm not forgiven, I don't have communion with God. If I'm not forgiven, I don't have access to God. Remember, the high priest had to sprinkle blood before he went in there. So that's what gives us the access to God. All right, so Paul tells us then, as believers, and this is that spirit-controlled church, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That word excess means it is a choice where a person, is out of control in a bad way. I've watched lots of people who are drunk with wine. And they are out of control. Their tongue is out of control. Their body's out of control. Their senses are out of control. It is welcome to stupid. It is embarrassing. It is terrible. It is excess. And it is an excess in a negative sense. And I don't mean to make light of it at all, because it is a terrible thing when people are out of control because of a drug or alcohol or whatever else. We find this in only one other place, and it's Titus chapter 1, where he's talking about ministers, and he said, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or excess here. Same word, and it means, by definition, prodigality. In other words, we take from here the prodigal behavior. The prodigal behavior was, as soon as that guy left his father's house, with the token applied to it,
All of a sudden, he found himself living in excessive sinfulness. All right, am I making sense? You'd be surprised at how quick, despite your resolution, you may say, well, you know, I don't need the message, and I don't need the church, and I don't need Brother Barry, and I don't need Brother Branham, and I'm going to go and do my own way. I'm going to just follow Jesus. Good luck with that. Because sometimes there's a lot of people shocked at how quickly they go down the road of the prodigal when they get out from underneath the token. All your resolution and all your good intentions and everything else, it means nothing. It means a snap of the finger to Satan, because he knows exactly how to attack you. He knows exactly how to prey upon you. And he knows exactly what to do in order to get you to look like a prodigal son. And the prodigal son came to the place where he had no control anymore. I mean, he was living in absolute wretched poverty, eating the food that was fed to swine. And here he is now, and he has nothing in life. He has no control over anything. The only thing he has is a choice to make, which is to go back to the Father's house. And so God is interested always in dealing with that inner man, that Christ, that little bit of Christ in you. God's interested in not leaving it the same size. He's interested in growing that Christ in you. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right, now follow me now. And I've shown you this before here. We are a triune being. We're made up of these realms here. And the revelation that God gives is not a revelation to your flesh or your spirit. It is a revelation to the soul. And Jesus affirmed us when he to us in Luke 17, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. And they wanted to see it. They wanted to see it in an observable way. Like, we know by our interpretation that whenever the kingdom of God comes, everybody will be able to see it. We'll be able to look up in the sky and see it descending from heaven. And Jesus answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's already among you. That's what he wanted them to understand. It's already among you. And so we're not talking about an outward thing. We're talking about this inward manifestation of the kingdom of God. And that's what God's always dealing with. He's always dealing with that part of himself in you, and he wants to grow that and develop your character. And plus, the plus is that within that whole experience, there's healing for the body, healing for the spirit. There's complete and total redemption, right? Redemption all the way from the Calvary, all the way to the change of your body. Everybody with me? Good. He's eternal. And he's the only source of eternal life. Now, therefore, if we have eternal life, we have a part of God in us. Last paragraph, it's God himself in you. Do you believe that? How, I mean, can this be real? Or as we may say, really? And here's what Brother Bram told us. He said, the Holy Ghost is Jehovah in spirit form in you. Amen. The Holy Ghost is Jehovah in spirit form in you. In you. Wow. Or woe. The Holy Ghost is Jehovah in spirit form in you. Made possible by the glory of the cross. Right? Made possible through the sacrifice that he made on Calvary's Hill. That now the way is made for us to experience Jehovah in me. Wow. I mean, that's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. You know, the whole thought of we serve a God, number one, who loves us. And we serve a God who actually loved us so much he died for us. We serve a God who loves us so much he died loves us so much and died for us that he wanted to be with us, even in us, and transform us so that we would demonstrate to the world that it's possible to be another kind of human on the earth. Ah, you didn't expect that. Jesus actually, by the work of the Holy Spirit and placing his own life in us, transforms us so that we become a different kind of human on the earth. We're human like everybody else physically, but internally, there's something else going on, something greater that's going on. Would you agree?
Amen.
And we are called upon, we are being transformed to live another way to be human on this earth than the rest of the world. You're called to live the Jesus way.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
If you're going to be like anybody, be like him.
Right.
Brother Branham doesn't go around and say, be like me, be like me, be like me. Doesn't say that. Be like Christ, though. That's what you're called to do. You're not called to be a great businessman. If you're good at business and your business is successful, God bless you. Appreciate the tithes. If you're called, I mean, if you're young and strong and athletic and so on, God bless you. Wonderful. You know, we need strong backs. We need people to stack chairs in the fellowship hall. We appreciate that. But I will tell you what, that's not why God put you here. God didn't put you here to sing like a lily. God did not put you here to, preach like a Trojan. God didn't do that. God put you here, to be transformed, that you can reflect the Jesus in you to the rest of this world. Amen. We're not just to be hanging around here until we get to the next one and biding our time and hiding in the cave. No, God set us right up in the middle of our society, wherever you are, in your community, in your school, your work, whatever else. God put you there so you can demonstrate that Jesus is not dead. He's alive, and he's alive in me. To this world, to influence this world towards the kingdom. That was God's intention right from the Garden of Eden, and it's still God's intention today. So we can say this, I love this statement here, we can say we are not human beings having a spiritual experience, but rather we are spiritual beings having a human experience. I like that. We are not humans having a spiritual experience. And you're limited when you think that way. When you think just in terms of our humanity and all of a sudden, you know, we have a good feeling on Sunday after we leave church. No, we are spiritual beings and we're having a human experience. This is just our human part of the journey. We are experiencing the human part of our journey. But you know what? I came from God. I go to God.
That's right.
I had eternal life. If I have eternal life, that means there's part of me that was always around somewhere, and it will always be around somewhere.
That's right.
And this is my human experience where I got this cloak over the top of me, but the real me is on the inside, right? The real me is getting older and weaker and all the rest of it here, and one day it'll drop. But I have a promise that there's another one waiting for me. Amen. Hallelujah. Some of you might be content with the carcass you have. Good luck with that. Try keeping it satisfactory. So what are the characteristics of that church? What are the characteristics of that church and its members? What do they look like? What do they do? All right, so we want to look at this, but we're going to look at it a little bit differently. And because it's 2026. And there is one thing that we have in common that is to our advantage. It is the greatest advantage that you could have. And that is this, is that you have the ability to hear the voice of God through his word. Amen. You might be a little resistant, you might be a little slow, but nonetheless, God puts within you the ability to hear the voice of God through his word in a particular hour you're living in. Now look, there was a whole lot of people who lived in the days of Brother Branham and never really caught an understanding of who he was. They might have been healed in the meetings, they might have been blessed by his ministry. Grandma might have been touched in a convention, but they never really caught who he was. Just like there was a lot of people who lived in the days of John the Baptist who heard John, may have even got baptized, but never really focused on what John was looking at. Isn't it true also that there was a lot of people in the days of Jesus who looked at Jesus, listened to what he had to say, went to the meetings, sat on the Mount of Beatitudes and heard it all, but never really focused in on who he was? Isn't that true? It's kind of like this. A lot of people look at Christ like this. It's the picture out of focus. They haven't got it clarified. But there are people in the earth who have the ability to hear the voice of God and recognize that's him. That's like the woman at the well. Jesus said, hey, listen, When he comes, you know what? He's going to discern the thoughts and intentions of your heart. And that's how I know exactly what's going on in your life and the husbands that you've had and so forth. And she said, that's him. All of a sudden, the lens of the camera turns and she's got a clear picture of who he is. She's not saying, I think you're him. She's not saying, by all accounts, it kind of looks like to me. I mean, you could, it may be you're the one. She doesn't say that. She said, come see the Messiah. Right? She's got it. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus asked the disciples there. And some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're this or that. But who do you say I am? I say you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you realize how few people there were on earth who actually got the picture crystal clear? Very few. And John's not ashamed to say, because this was the listen, this is the expectation of the Israelites for centuries, that they knew the Messiah was going to come. And the Messiah was going to redeem, the Messiah was going to restore, the Messiah was going to bring back things the way that they should be. Right? That was the expectation of the Jews for since the beginning. That when they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden and God said, hey, but one day I will restore. They held on to that expectation of restoration. And when they saw Jesus, there was some of them in that day who recognized, I believe he's the one. Yes. Not everybody. But let's look at some of them. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Here's a man who's not indecisive. He's not floundering. Hey, we heard it. We were promised it. We saw it. It was manifested. That's why we're preaching. Can I get a witness? He said, that's exactly what our message is. This is the first opening line, the first opening salvo of John's epistle to the believers there, writing to the believers to encourage them. Hey, we're not following some cunningly devised fable here. The promise was clear. The manifestation was clear. Our message to you is clear. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are not dealing with anything less than God himself. Amen. We believe this is what he was destined to do. We believe this was his promise. All right. Let's go to another verse here. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a child shall lead them. What's he talking about? What period of time is he talking about? Does anybody know? I'll tell you in a second. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Now that's supernatural, right? Because normally the bear would feed on the cow, right? So this is a supernatural event here. This is a turn of events. And now all of a sudden this lion's got the Holy Ghost, right? Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And they shall, dropping down to verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's Old Testament. The Jews believed that one day when the Messiah came, there would be finally peace on the earth. And the whole earth would be affected globally. There would be a difference in the world now because the Messiah came. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse. How many know who the root of Jesse is? Christ. And he shall stand as an ensign of the people. He'll be a banner. And so shall it be to the... So, and to it... which shall stand for an ensign, a sign of the people... To it shall the Gentiles seek. Gentiles. And his rest shall be glorious. God's going to do another 7-day rest. God's going to enter into a true Sabbath. And Gentiles. Yep. So you can imagine now being a Jew back in the days of Isaiah trying to figure that out. Right? Because here is Messiah. Whenever he comes, he's going to affect globally the whole earth. And the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And you know, the right knowledge, the good knowledge, the knowledge we've been talking about lately. Anybody been here in the last 2 months? Right? We've been talking about knowledge and knowing and the kind of knowing that God gives and the wisdom that comes from above and the revelation and the prophecy, right? All of that. Maybe it was another church I preached at. But nonetheless... The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord and the glory of God, and the waters, just like the waters cover the sea. It's absolutely full. It's always full. And it's relentless. It's just got a life to it all of its own. And the Jews are coming through from the time of Isaiah, believing that when the Messiah comes, he's going to influence the whole world. The whole world's going to be different when the Messiah comes. And here are, you know, the Jews are looking at it like a camera that's out of focus. They're looking at Jesus just like everybody else is standing there looking at Jesus, but it's like it's out of focus. And hey, I don't know, it can't be him. It can't be him. I mean, there ain't no way it can't be him. And there's a group of elect that are there that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit turns the lens a little bit. That's Jesus. That's exactly who he is. So now Jesus becomes identified by the Romans as a troubling figure because, hey, listen, they're saying, these are not people that are unaccustomed to talking about gods. Because they're dominated by a culture called Rome. And Rome believes the Caesars are gods. And there is a thing called a god cult in that day, where they follow Caesar and they look at Caesar as a god. And even Caesar himself declares himself to be as God. So this is not unusual that gods would come to earth, that gods would exist, and people would follow after gods and fear gods. That's not unusual back in that day. But now all of a sudden these disciples are saying, hold on now, I know there are all kinds of gods around, but this is the one true and living God. And he came to the earth as a human and died on the cross that we might be forgiven of our sins. And he raised from the dead, and he's alive forevermore. And no, not only that, but he's alive in me.
Amen.
Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which had promised before of his prophets in the Holy Scripture. That's interesting because The god cults that existed in the days of the Romans were founded on the history of the Caesars. And it was a lot of it was based on mythology and Jupiter and all the other gods that existed in Greek mythology. But Paul is plainly declaring to the Romans, hello, Rome is the center of all of this idolatry. And here's Paul encouraging the Romans. And he's telling them, we're not following some myth or some story here. This has been spoken of since the days of Genesis 1. We're following the prophecies of Abraham and of Elijah and of David. All of the history of this God we serve is found in the pages of the Old Testament. It's not new. It's 4,000 years old. It's not some passing cult or some fad or some movement that all of a sudden developed in the earth. Hey, the Caesars came and the Caesars will go. But you know what? Our God lives forever.
Amen.
And this is what David said, that we are separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before the prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Wow! Paul, do you realize what you're saying? What you're saying to the Roman people, the Roman believers here? Paul's a pretty smart guy. Don't you think that people back in the early church were somehow ignorant because they didn't have schools like we do? I got to pause and say, you mean if we graduate from schools today, we're smarter than people of other ages? Maybe I shouldn't have said that. But I will say this, that the people of that time were schooled all the ancient writers and the literature of their time and so forth. They were people who observed the stars and all the rest of it. They were not ignorant people. And neither was Paul ignorant as to what he's saying here. He's saying that this Jesus whom we serve actually was made of the seed of David. He had his beginnings before Jesus of Nazareth and came to this earth down through the seed lineage of David. And declared to be the Son of God with power, the power to be able to defeat death itself by the resurrection for the dead. Listen, there are two things that separated the early church in their beliefs and their doctrines that are really important for us to understand. Number one
is this concept of love. And the second thing is the concept of the resurrection. When we talk about love, the early church talked about a God who loved you enough, like I've already said, loved you enough to come to the earth in a human form to be vulnerable to the tip of a Roman spear. And he actually died. He didn't make himself iron-skinned. He didn't make himself invincible to death. He made himself vulnerable to death. So the nails actually went in, and the spear actually went in, and the blood actually flowed. But he did that because he loved you. He did that because he cared for you. And he did that also because he wanted to be in you and living his life in you so that it wouldn't be you anymore, it would be Christ in you. And that kind of love was foreign to all the other nations around him. Now remember, these are people who are involved in God cults. There are people who have offered and worshipped and paid sacrifice to gods all their life, and all their ancestors did since the beginning of time. Israel is a culture that is surrounded by idolaters. And so that's why, Paul is saying, flee from idolatry in the New Testament. He's telling people in Rome. He's telling people in Corinth, you do not need to be afraid of the cults of the people and so forth, and of the different ideas that they have. You don't need to be worried about that at all, because now all of a sudden, here's a God. Listen, the effect of the love of God is an act of restoration in your life, because now, all of a sudden now, Paul in Ephesians 5, he talks about the unity of a man and a woman similar to the unity between Christ and his church. And now that includes, listen, that includes respect. It includes forgiveness. It includes commitment. It includes purity. It includes forgiveness of one another. It dictates a role for a father in the family and a role for the mother in family. It constitutes having children who are raised in a two-parent home. And what did the love of God do? It restored us to the way God envisioned it back in the Garden of Eden. But you got to remember, in the culture that they're living in, they're living under the influence of Rome. And Roman people are they're pretty barbaric, especially in the way they treated women. Women were like property back in that day. And they could be taken as sexual slaves and all the other things that went on. They could be treated in a way that was vastly different than what Paul was preaching. But now because of Christ, now Paul is beginning to teach that even so shall a man love his wife even as Christ loved the church. So now we're actually preaching to the people in the early church here that a man should be sacrificial. He should be willing to lay down his life and his ambitions here. He's totally committed to his family. You're looking at me like I'm from Mars here. And Paul is beginning to preach that. To the people here that, God does not want you to use your wife. He wants you to love your wife. Amen. He doesn't want you to blame your wife. He wants you to forgive your wife. Amen. He doesn't want you to let the government raise your children. He wants you to raise your children. And where does that come from? That comes out of the bosom of Almighty God, because that's what he thought of in the Garden of Eden here when he put Adam and Eve right there, and they were to have offspring and a godly family and a godly, beautiful picture there. But it got lost because of sin. And now the love of God through Jesus Christ comes back and begins to restore that. And that's why we enjoy, Christian families, and the whole concept of Christian families today is because the love of God is in our hearts, and we want to do right by our children. We want to treat each other right. We want to be committed to one another as husbands and wives. And we respect families, and we respect members of the family, right? Amen. Right? That's what the love of God does in our heart. So all of a sudden here's Paul preaching these things to this early church, which were completely contrary to the mindset of the world around him. But the second thing was this idea of the resurrection. Because in the idea, in the understanding of the resurrection, the basic question that people wrestled with back in that day before Jesus came was, what happens when I die? Where do I go when I die? And nobody, listen, nobody had an answer that was satisfactory back then. Because nobody had gone there and come back. Right? Nobody had gone there and come back. We pride ourselves in, you know, saying that we know somebody who did go beyond the curtain of time and come back. But we're not the only ones, because after Jesus died, ascended to the Father, didn't he come back as well? He went beyond the curtain of time and came back. And he told them, he said, hey, listen, this is so great. What I want you to do is wait, go to Jerusalem and just wait until you're endued with power on high, from on high. And I will give you what I needed to be able to pass from this life into the next life without death at all. And there is a life beyond this life here. There's a kingdom we actually step into. And that kingdom is actually more real than the kingdom that you're a part of. And Paul comes along and teaches, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality, so that the corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Wow! Do you know what you're saying? Paul is very, very clear. I know what happens when we die. I know where we go. And God's got a body. He's got a house already made for us. In my Father's house are many mansions. And Jesus promises, and Paul teaches it, this is exactly what happens after we die. And the New Testament teachings support all of it. Here's Brother Branham. He quotes Habakkuk chapter 2. We're going to see why he sealed up this old serpent, and what was done for, and what takes place immediately after it was sealed up. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge and the glory of God. In other words, when the enemy has been put away, the end of sin has come, and the beginning of everlasting life. Now, I don't know why, but my computer took out the rest of this quote and put that line in there, and I don't know why. Trust me, what I'm going to tell you now, which is the rest of the quote. Brother Branham said, that's the millennium. When does that happen? He said, that's the millennium. And I quoted Habakkuk chapter 2, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That's what he says. And so Brother Branham says, now that's the millennium, when that will actually be like that. And so therefore, this whole idea of Jesus actually being God was a challenge for everybody. Now stay with me, because I got something important to tell you.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 22, I love this little illustration here. They went to Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Imagine having nothing better to do than to try to trip Jesus up in his teachings. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true. Thou teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. They don't mean any of what they're saying. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Give me the coin. Give me the coin. Give me the shekel. Give me the coin. Now what's interesting is that you may have never observed this. Would you like to see what was on the coin? Because this is a loaded question. This is a loaded question. Here's the coin. It is a temple tax coin. And it says, Tiberius Caesar Divi Augusti, Filius Augustus. Now, for those of you that may not, and I know there's probably some here who are not up on their Latin. There may be a few. Here's the translation. Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. So they pick that coin and give it to Jesus. Jesus says, give me the coin. Let me look at it. And he looks and he sees the inscription that's on the coin. He says, whose image is on there? Show me the money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and subscription? And he's not avoiding the words. They say unto him, Caesar's. Then he saith unto him, render therefore unto Caesar the thing which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Do you understand what they're asking him? You claim to be God, but so does Caesar. We believe in gods. Just because you make a claim that you're God doesn't impress us, because Caesar claims that he is God also. And so, what are you going to say about this? Because he claims to be what you're claiming to be. And Jesus simply says, I love his answer. Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. In other words, if Caesar can do what I can do, this will become really interesting. Yeah. I mean, game on, right? But, you know, since there is only one true God, one of us is lying.
That's right.
Yeah. Right.
One of us is making a claim.
Yeah.
And if I am the true God, you know what? I will go on and do everything God's supposed to do when he comes to the earth.
Right.
He will defeat death. He will raise from the dead. He'll conquer death, hell, and the grave. And he'll redeem mankind. He'll bring things back into order the way that they're supposed to be brought back into order. If I'm God, those are the things that I do. And you know what? If Caesar's God, hey, you know what? Let him do it. In other words, Jesus is not afraid because he knows exactly who he is.
Amen.
He knows exactly who he is. Even though these people are immersed in a culture where they're reminded that Caesar claims to be God every time they make a purchase. Every time they buy gas for the chariot. Every time they buy, flour for the wife. Every time they go to the marketplace, they're reminded when they look at the coin, Caesar says he's God. And now all of a sudden, here's Jesus saying, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know what? One of us is telling the truth. One of us is lying. Oh, may God give us that kind of confidence. May God give us that kind of understanding of who we are and our identity, so that we would absolutely know who we are in Christ. Can I go a little further?
Yes.
All right, now here's where you need to buckle in, wake up, get yourself ready here. Moses could not have brought Noah's message. You've heard this before. Neither could Jesus have brought Noah's message because it was another age. The old seed was ripe. So in other words, Noah's message was right. In Noah's day, Noah's message was right in Noah's day. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Noah's message was right in Noah's day, but Noah's message was not right in Moses' day.
Right.
Moses' message was not right in Noah's day.
Amen.
Right? Okay, so there's a message for a particular age and so forth. The old one is new, but the transformation from the old to the new, where the life was at, was worrying the people and what worries them yet today. So when we make the change, when we turn the corner, because we're not building a wall, like we start with Luther's message and go right straight down, or a Pentecostal message, we're turning corners. We're building a building. God's word is the blueprint. You've heard this before, and I'm just reminding you, refreshing you. Anybody can run a straight line, but it takes a mason to turn the corner. It takes the power of God to do that. It takes an anointed one from heaven to be sent down to do that. And in the prophet's age, the word of the Lord comes to the prophets, and they turn those corners. Wow. They turn those corners. Look, lots of people said they were prophets in Brother Branham's day. Today, there are schools of the prophets. There are prophet colleges where professors teach wannabes to be prophets. Men, women, people who just want to be a prophet. Imagine waking up one morning and saying, Mom, I want to enroll in school. What do you want to be, son? I want to be a prophet. Why can't you be an engineer like most normal people? And here are all kinds of people making claims as prophets. But you know what? There's one true prophet.
Right.
Comes in the last day, according to Malachi 4. And he'll turn the hearts of the children back to the faith of the fathers, right? But the builders want to build a wall. You know why? Because it's so hard to change. It is so hard to change. Now, by now, you're aware that when there's an asterisk in front of a quote is important. When there's two. Now, watch what he says. I don't mean to make light of this, but I want you to watch what he says. Brother Branham's talking about the forming of the body through the ages, how that God gave a message in Luther's time, one in Wesley's time, different one in Pentecost time, and so on. And now remember the principle, you can't take a message and put it out of season by putting it in the wrong time and making it work. You can't take Noah's message and put it in the first Exodus and make the people go out. No, no, that's not going to work, right? Now keep that in mind now. The church took its place, martyrdom, dark ages. And then he says, but now where does sight come from? This is where these quotes are. Christ is revealing his own word. If you have never read this message or you haven't read it recently, this is one you ought to open up and read. It's a tremendous message. What I'm going to tell you now is from here. So the church had its place through the ages, martyrdom, dark ages, and so forth. But now, he said there was the feet and the hands and the mouth and the nose and all of that. He said, well, then where does sight come from? At the top of the head. So we think of the church through the ages as a body. Now it's the head time.
Right.
Now it's the head time. Okay, you can't see with your hands, the ears, the nose, the lips, though it speaks. That was the Pentecostal age. That was the Pentecostal age. So there was an age we came through where there was movement with the hands, the nose, the mouth, the lips, the ears, all of that. But now it's the eye time. Now it's a seeing time. Who has probably the best sight in the animal world but an eagle? That's why the age is characterized by the animal eagle, right?
Yes.
How many know what I'm talking about, right? The lion, the ox, the man, the eagle. So we're in a seeing time. Seeing means knowing. That's what I've been talking about. And I never realized I was talking about this all these past couple of months where I was talking about the knowing and the understanding and the revelation and the prophecy about the last day. All right. But now it's the eye time, the seeing. There isn't one moving faculty beyond the eye. So when we go above the eyes, we can move our eyes. When we go above that, there's no more movement. There isn't one moving faculty beyond the eye. The next is the intelligence, which is Christ itself who controls the whole body. So that was Christ in the early church. That was Christ in the lion age. That was Christ in the ox age. That was Christ in the hands, Christ in the mouth, Christ in the nose, Christ in the ears. It was Christ in the whole body. But now we're at this point where we're dealing with the intelligence, which is the mind of Christ. Is that okay? The mind of Christ. No moving, motion beyond that. Everything else is moved. Move your feet, move your legs, move everything. But after your eyes, there's nothing moves. That's why men get bald-headed quick, is because there's no exercise to develop the muscles in the scalp. Now, I got to pause and just simply say this. And some of you guys up here in the front row are looking at me saying, why would you pause here? What's the problem? Maybe we could ask for a few volunteers to come up here and say, there's no muscles up here. So when there's no muscles, there's no movement. No movement is no blood flow. And you have to have blood flow in order for your cells to produce life and, you know, replicate hair and so on. Sam, you want to say anything at this point? No? We're good. Keith? Okay, I'll stop. I'll stop. It's not a fault. It's not a fault. But if you did this, it's because there's nothing really up there. There's no muscle up there. It's just kind of a... Anyway, let me go on. Now, I shortened this. You can look in the message, and Brother Bram says a whole lot more about boldness and the muscles in your head and so on. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14 says that there should be light about the evening time. So if you're going to be seeing or understanding, you've got to have some light, because you can't make out detail in the dark. So God promises in Zechariah 14 that at the very end there will be light.
Yeah.
Malachi 4, compare that with Malachi 4, Luke 17, 30, as it was in the days of Sodom. So there can't be no organization left, neither can there be any further advancement than what's going right now. She'll burn before the day breaks again. So in other words, we've come to an end time cycle. And in that cycle, there's lots of darkness like it was in the days of Noah and the days of Sodom.
Yeah.
And so that's what we call moral gross darkness upon the world and upon the people. And you know, we know that according to the Bible. But yet, God promises in that season of darkness, there will be a light. It will not be an ordinary natural light. That'll be a light of understanding, a light of revelation that will come to the people who have eyes to see.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. And he says, the revival is over across the nation. There ain't going to be no more big sweeping revivals. Stop. Stop. Nathan? Nathan's reading away. Big sweeping revivals like Brother Branham and the other fellow ministers have just come through. Billy Sunday and A.A. Allen and all the other ones that have come through. And tent meetings and crusades and Oral Roberts and the big tents and all the rest of it. And the Pentecostalism that all went with that. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, that swept not only America, but it swept the world. And
yeah.
You know, the Armenians over there, where all the what's his name? Who's the famous Armenian that came over and was in Los Angeles and he was in, headed a full garb, full... Shakarian! Is that what you said? Shakarians. Yeah, the Shakarians. They came over from Armenia and they're from the Pentecostal families over there and they came over to New York. Remember, they were led. They had a vision from God, go west, and they came over and stopped in New York and the angel came to them again and said, you haven't gone far enough, and they went to California. And then their lives and their ministries were blessed and he became the head of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship and so on. I mean, there's all kinds of stories about the great revivals that they had, the Pentecostalism that swept that sweeping, a sweep through the areas. I've been in places in Scotland and Ireland where those great revivals took place. And, you know, the great miracles were done and all the great things that were done in Germany and in England and so on. I mean, it's just amazing. There were sweeping revivals that took place. Now, he says you might have an intellectual gathering there, but a spiritual revival, we've seen all of it. The day of that is over.
Yes.
Now, I'm not saying that. I'm saying what he's saying. A fine minister said to me a while ago, Brother Branham, if I could just have the joy of the Lord in my heart. He said, son, the revival's over. Now, you shouldn't be critical of that man because there's a lot of people that will say, if we could only go back to the way it was.
Right.
If we could only go back to those days and life was simple. And you know what? We went to church and people shouted and ran and so forth. And we all felt like we were in church and then we went home. And not a thing in the world wrong with that. Not a thing in the world wrong with that. And Brother Branham's not saying there's anything wrong with that. But you have to understand that God moves through the body, through time, into different stages. And he doesn't stay in the feet. He doesn't stay in the hands. He doesn't stay in the mouth. He doesn't stay in the tongue age. He moves on. And now what he's telling us, wake up, bride. We're not there. We're here. I will tell you, just as from a personal perspective, I will not have anything to do with anything that brings us back down to a former age. I'm sorry. I believe that God wants us to move with the momentum of the Holy Spirit through the body.
Amen.
And if we're in the foot age, we'll be happy with the foot age. If we're in the hand age, we'll be happy with the hand age. If we're in the Pentecostal age, we'll be happy in the Pentecostal age. But I'm here to declare to you on the basis of Scripture and the message, we're not there. We've moved on. And you should not feel bad. You should not feel bad. And specifically, you young people should not feel bad. If you're not overly excited about a lot of Pentecostalism that is generated, humanly speaking. Anyway, all right, I'll go on. Now watch what he says. I'm reading now a series of paragraphs here. Now the stabilizers have been put on the ship. Great fearful waves are before us. In other words, we're not back there. But what are we heading into? We're heading into a season where there's great fearful waves before us. Just beyond that wave, we're nearing the shore. Stay stable. Stay in the Word. Stay with God. No matter how you feel, stay with the Word. When you see all those great big clouds coming around us, storms coming, atomic bombs, everything else they're talking about, but our stabilizer is right straight in the Word. God said it would be here. We'll crest every one of them. Now, Brother Bram's not taking away the beauty and the excitement of an experience with God. Absolutely not. Because whatever age you live in, you still have to have a new birth. You still have to have, right? You still have to have an encounter with God, a meeting with God. You got to go from death to life. You got to go from sinner to forgiven. Right? You got to go from unstable to stable. You got to go from, temporal to eternal. Right? You got to realize that you're not just some temporary being here, the son of mom and dad, but you are an eternal son of God. Brother Bram's not taking away from any of that. He's just saying, recognize the age that the Holy Spirit has moved into and stay with the Word. Stay with the Word. He illustrated that in the Old Testament. You remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and he said, now, there's a star, there's a light by night and there's a cloud by day. Yeah. And whenever the cloud stays, you stay. Whenever the cloud goes, you go.
Right.
It's always been God's principle. So when God moves on in the body, hey, get ready. You're only going to prosper when you move on with the Holy Spirit in the season God moves. You don't want to move ahead of God and you don't want to resist when God moves. You just want to stay in sync with God. That's what he's saying. But in that season, we're going to have deception. We're going to have problems. We're going to have storms. We're going to have websites. We're going to have people that proclaim Brother Bram is not a prophet at all. Right? We're going to have false prophets. We're going to have all kinds of messages that are out there. And he said, when you see those big clouds around, storm comings, atomic bombs. So we have things in the natural realm. We have things in the spiritual realm. Everything else they're talking about, but our stabilizers are in the Word. He said, they can't sink us. They can't drown us. You can put us in the grave. We'll come out again. Ain't no way in the world to keep it down there. We'll crest every one of them because our great captain is calling us to the other side. Amen. Hallelujah. And it dawned on me. When they make cruise ships, I don't know if you've seen some of the latest creations of cruise ships. They're as big as small towns. I mean, they're absolutely enormous. And they get out there, people pay a lot of money to be on the boat and eat themselves into oblivion. Let me tell you, if that ship was, rocking back and forth the whole time, people would be seasick. They'd be saying, get me off this ship, get me off this ship, shoot me, throw me overboard. My name is Jonah. Hey, my name is Jonah. People, they would never come back, that's for sure. So what do? They build these ships with stabilizers. And these stabilizers are just like plane wings, airplane wings. And I didn't realize it, but they fold into the body of the ship, the hull of the ship. And when the waves come and they are high and the boat starts to rock back and forth, imagine the top momentum of a ship like this. And, we're out there, whoa, I've been on ships like that in the ocean. I've seen it. But as soon as they do, these stabilizers come out. And these stabilizers do this. When the ship goes down this way, the stabilizer goes like this. And it pushes the water down so it keeps the ship stable. And then when it goes to this side, it pushes the water down here, and then it stables the ship that way. So the pitch on the ship is very small rather than this and this and this and this. It's very small. It's just a little bit of motion that's there. And that's what a stabilizer will do. It keeps the ship straight and narrow. It takes away a lot of the stress. It takes away a lot of the discomfort of being on that ship. It gives you the feeling that, hey, this ship can handle it. This is in control. And you know what? We just keep pressing on. No matter how bad the weather gets, we just keep pressing on. And Brother Branham said that God, in his mercy, has put stabilizers on the ship.
And God has given us these stabilizers here through His Word, through the revelation of His Word. Aren't you glad for the stability of a revelation and a life that God's put on the inside of us? Hey, where would you be without token life that keeps you stable and keeps you focused on the things of God and the truth of God? Where would we be without that? But God put stabilizers in there, so when something comes up, we got to thrust this way or thrust that way, and it keeps us balanced in the Word. There will be all kinds of storms ahead. There will be all kinds of things ahead. But you know what God wants you to do by this quote here? What God wants you to do is just stay stable in the Word and make sure you get those stabilizers out, and you should be praying, Lord, keep me stable in the Word, keep me balanced in the message, and keep me balanced in my idea, keep me balanced in my preaching here. I don't want to go back, I don't want to go forward, I don't want to go too far that way, too far that way. Lord, keep me. And the only way you're going to do that is to have these stabilizers here, and I thank God He's given us a Word that keeps us balanced in this last day. Because I've seen people, I've seen young people get so imbalanced. You know, they feel like, okay, I got to speak in tongues in order to have the Holy Ghost. Oh, no, 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 no. Let's get the stabilizer out here. Let's balance that out. And I mean, you know, there's all kinds of quotes that are here. What's the evidence a person's really got the Holy Ghost? When the Holy Ghost is come, He'll show you things to come. And when the Holy Ghost is come, He'll identify Himself in you with the Scripture. And that is a true sign the Holy Spirit's in you because it's the Word. What if you spoke in tongues? Listen, what if you spoke in tongues? I just want to ask you that. Jesus said when the Holy Ghost has come, what He would do. And what if you spoke in tongues? Jump up and down, shout it, and then come to the Word. And I prove to you by the Scripture that the baptism using Father, Son, Holy Ghost is absolutely wrong. It's a misunderstanding of the Scripture. What if you did all of that and then came to the truth of water baptism, and nobody was ever baptized like that, and you go ahead and do it anyway? Brother Bram, that's a good question. What about if you had all the emotions and all the different sensations and everything else, and then you were confronted with the Word that says nobody was ever baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? I can show you in the Bible how everyone was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, and you go ahead and do it anyway. Last line. Could you tell me that the Holy Spirit in you would do a thing like that? How can it deny its own Word? Well, good question, Brother Barry. Not that it's wrong to have emotion, not that it's wrong to shout, not that it's wrong to clap your hands, not that it's wrong to sing, not that it's wrong to rejoice, not that it's wrong to... It's not wrong to do any of that. That's a part of it. But let me tell you, if that Spirit in you causes you to do just that and you fail the Word test, maybe what you have in you is not the Holy Spirit at all. It could be the spirit of the meeting that you're in. It could be the spirit of the people around you or whatever else. But what I'm saying is this, that the true baptism of the Holy Spirit will always lead you in the path of the truth of God's Word. Absolutely. So what does this church look like? What does this new church, Spirit-controlled church, look like? The Spirit would be embarrassed, really. The Spirit would be futile if people in that church could be picking and choosing what they want to have out of the Bible as their own absolute, right? You can be baptized in Acts 2:38, but I'm in Matthew 28:19 because my father and my grandfather, they were all baptized that way. So I don't want to mess up family tradition, and I'm going to go that way. What kind of church would that be? What kind of church would that be? The Holy Spirit wants to get inside that chamber and control us. And how's He going to control us? He's going to bring us right down the path of the Word of God.
Amen.
Let's stand to our feet. Oh, now we have a door open. Now we need to really preach. Because the test for a spiritual experience is always the same. If someone claims the Spirit told them to do something that violates a biblical command, like being dishonest, they can be sure it was not the Spirit of truth, because the Spirit always aligns with God's revealed truth. Amen. Hallelujah. I hope you're following. I hope this makes some sense to you. One thing about it, this is really true, and I'll quit here. We got a gospel meeting here. Jesus Christ comes in the presence with us to bless us. We're in a meeting and He comes. He said, we'll just get a handful out of the city, maybe a small crowd. What is it? No man can come to me except my Father draws me first. Might only be a small group of people. But He said, I feel that's a cream of the crop, the elected. People come because they're drawn. People come because they have a revelation. He said, depends on what's inside of you drawing.
It's the elect always that God speaks to and sends his message to.
Amen.
I don't know whether you can accept this or not, but if you go right back to the very first quote that I gave you in the beginning, Brother Branham said, this is not like an angel standing here on the platform invisible, but this is him in a compartment inside your heart controlling you to the word of the hour.
Amen. Amen.
Depends on what's inside of you drawing. Oh, may God draw every one of us to that same place. And you know what? I believe that's going to draw us right into glory. I believe that's going to draw us right into heaven. I believe it's going to pull us right into glory one day. And for some of us that are young enough, it'll pull us there without death. It'll actually pull us there without death. Mm-hmm. We won't have to go through the way of the grave. We'll be able to just step over and cross over into that next kingdom. That's a glorious thing. That's a wonderful thing. We are blessed, folks. You listen, this is for the bride. I mean, a lot of people wouldn't. Just like in the days of Jesus, they heard all these claims about Jesus, and they looked at him and said, could this be the one? And they're all looking at the same person, but they're out of focus. But there's a group of elect that all of a sudden the camera lens is turned, and that's exactly who he is. That's the Messiah. We know of a surety that's the Messiah. And do you realize that God didn't put you in that age? He put you in this age so that you can testify of the same thing. This message is not about William Branham. It's about Christ. It's about Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's about Christ gathering the last of his people, capstone people, and bringing them across into that kingdom. Oh my. I think, except for the boldness part, I'm excited about what Brother Branham's teaching us here. I think it's just tremendous. Absolutely. My hope is in the Lord from this time on. I stand in awe within the presence of
Worthy, Lord, is our God. Sing with me how great is our God. And oh, we'll see how great, how great is our God.
He's a name above
all names. You are worthy. My heart will see how great is our God. Once again, His name above all names. You are worthy, Lord. Yes, You are. Oh, in my heart. Our God, won't you sing me how great? Oh, we'll see. Oh, how great our God.
Last time, very softly.
How great is our God.
Let's give Him an offering of praise. Thank you, Jesus. You realize that if the Holy Spirit wants to control you, there's also another force that wants to control you in another way. And this whole principle, this whole idea of the Spirit-controlled church represents a battle that we all go through. Because it's a battle of control. It's not for kingdoms to come. It's right here, right now. And I will tell you, the enemy would like to influence you whatever way he possibly could. Hallelujah. Let's sing.
Draw me close to You. Never let me are mine.
Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the price you paid. I don't want to keep you all day, but I could keep you all day because it sounds like a glorious choir. That's what it sounds like. Just a wonderful choir singing. Singing from your hearts and meaning it today. Ah, we thank him for the glory of the cross and for what he did for us.
For the cross.
Thank you, Jesus. Let's just sing one more little chorus. Oh, how he loves you and me. And we'll have a word of prayer this morning. And I know there are several needs. among us here and some that we've read out today, but let's just bind our hearts together in prayer, believing that God sees all of those needs. And you put yourself in this and you just ask Him and just say, Lord, I need help, or I need understanding, or I have a loved one, or whatever else that your need is. And I know that even though God already knows the answer, He still wants us to come in faith, believing Him. That's for sure.
Oh, how He loves you and me.
Father, we thank You for this time together, Lord, in Your presence today. And may your Holy Spirit just give us that mind of Christ that we need to know exactly where we are in the progression, the building of the body of Christ. And we might be able to see with the light You provided in this last day, and to be able to know how close we actually are. Because there's nothing above the head. There's nothing beyond what You have given us in this last day. But Lord, may Your word be quickened in our lives. May it just become more real and more powerful, Lord, so that it will actually grow to a place that can change our bodies. We know that to be rapturing faith. So Father, help us now right where we are. We lean upon You and we look to You, Lord. And there are many that need Your help physically, need Your help mentally, need Your help financially, all the different challenges that we have in this life. And You're a God who's faithful. You're a God who's approachable. You're a God who understands. You're a great high priest that's ready to be called in. And so we invite You, Lord, to draw near to us. We thank You for Your mercies. We thank You for Your patience with us. We thank You, Lord, because we can always turn to You. And You're a God answer. You're a prayer answering God, and we believe that today. Have Your way, Lord, we ask. Take complete control of our lives. Watch over each one, Lord, till we come together again. And we'll give You all the thanks and the praise in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord, I lift Your name on high. Let's sing that this morning.
Lord, I lift Your name on high. Lord, I love to sing Your praises. And I'm so glad You're in my life. And I'm so glad You came to save us.
I'm so